Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace via Facebook Live. There's two ways that you can kind of join in with us. One is you can join us through Zoom, and the information on Zoom is usually posted on our church email list at coglist@coglist.org. The other one is that you can join us through Facebook Live at Cog Family Community. Or you can go to our webpage at www.icgrace.org, and you can listen to the audio version, which is on the webpage on our under our media page. You can also listen to the Bible study that way too. And so these are the different ways that you can join us virtually. We're going to be opening in a couple of weeks, and so we're making preparations now, and when we have the actual date set, we will let you all know for resuming actual in-person meetings. And so it's not far away now, so we're making preparations now, so we'll let everybody know. So I want to thank those of you that have been responding to the letter that went out, and I know that the office has been calling people and we've been trying to get feedback from people, so we are gathering everything, all information, and making preparations, and so like I said, it won't be far away now. So with that, let me open us up in prayer and we will get into the word here. So Father, I thank you for our time this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how even though we're in a world that is constantly changing and things are going on, that your word is unchanging. That as we talked a few minutes ago in the Bible study about being able to set our course by looking at stars that don't move, your word is unchanging. And so because of that, we can look at that and we can find comfort from that. We can find encouragement from that. We can find wisdom from that, guidance from that. And your word doesn't change. And so we thank you for that, Lord, which is so important in a time where everything just seems to be constantly changing all the time. So we just thank you, Lord, that we can always depend on you. We can always trust you. And that's the way you are. And we just give you our thanks and we just give you glory for all that. Lord, I pray for our time in the Word this morning, Lord, that your will would be done with it, that you would just prepare our hearts and minds for what you want to say to each of us as we look at this. Lord, come have your way with us. Come in your fullness. Come have your way. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week was Easter, and we talked about Jesus' suffering and his death and his resurrection, and that his death saved us, and in his death and paying the price for our sins. But it was also how he handled his death and suffering. You know, Jesus did it all so selflessly. And this attitude was reflected in his prayer right before his arrest. And we talked about his selfless attitude and applying it to us and our church and our reopening and how we are. You know, are we selfless as we look into reopening? Are we going to be as selfless when we do that as he was when he prayed his prayer before his death? And we talked about our unity as a family and a body of believers as we reopen, and our love for one another as we do that. But we also talked about why bad things happen to good people and how we handle those times when they happen to us, and in them to be patient, to wait, to be strong, and how we wait in those times and situations and of our witness in hard times and to seek God in those times, focusing on him, just like Job did, asking questions of God. You know, why is this happening to me? You know, what's the reason for this? You know, and in doing that, he's focusing on God. He's giving his attention to God in the midst of his suffering. And sometimes, as we saw with looking at all this last week, that sometimes God lets difficulties come. Sometimes God uses us in difficulties, and sometimes he sends us into difficulties not only for what he's doing in us, but also for what he's doing in other people. And God's goal is to grow us. And in these times, God doesn't always tell us why things happen as they do. Sometimes God works in mysteries instead of giving us all the answers. Because sometimes more is done in us in the mysteries than could be done with having all the answers. And James says of Job in verse 11 of James chapter 5, he says, "We count those blessed who endured, who have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." You know, in the story of Job, Job was encouraged by his wife to just curse God and dive, you know, in his suffering, which he doesn't do. You know, Job doesn't listen to man here, but he cries out to God. Well, today we pick things up with verse 12 of James chapter 5, which says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is your yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." So verse 12 begins with this, the phrase, "above all." You know, above all. You know, Job suffered and endured. He suffered loss, he suffered hardship in order to humble him and to teach Job not only about God, but about himself, and to humble him. And because of the pride that Job had, that he was not aware that he had. And God further uses Job and his situation to reveal the hearts of his friends as well as humbling them. After which, God restores Job to where he had more than he had before he lost everything. So God uses the situation with Job to address something inside of both parties, both he and his friends. And so upon the reference James makes to Job and his endurance in that situation, he refers to the outcome of God's dealings with Job and says that God is full of compassion and mercy. Now, compassion in that it's compassion in that God knows our sufferings and feels them with us. And along with this is his mercy, which is not only not giving us what we deserve regarding his justice and his wrath and his judgment, but also giving more than we deserve in his love and his forgiveness and his blessing. And God is full of this mercy, and God is full of this compassion. And this is who God is. And this is how he operates because of what is in him. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. God's response to us are full of love because love is what God is full of, because love is who God is. Like with us, and the theme that's been running through James, what comes out of us is a result of what's in us. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are we full of? You know, our focus on the book of James has been a guide into our own hearts and minds in how we handle what we have, whether it be our own words, our attitudes, our judgments of others, and what we base those judgments on and our response to others based on that. And what this says about us, what is in us and what we're full of, and what comes out of us is a result of what is in us. And that is why it is so important to look at ourselves first to make sure that we see what is in us before we judge and we decide and we act and speak. So how we respond to others is good and right and healthy and godly and reflects his love in us. So then James says, "But above all, my brethren," and because remember, he's talking to believers here, he says, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth with an oath, but your yes to be your yes and your no, no." Now, James addresses another area in us here. He addresses our integrity. Integrity is honesty in that your words are true, that the principles that you stand on are consistent and a true reflection of who you really are. In other words, you're not false. There's no deception in you. What people see and hear from you is the real you, the way that you really are. It's your character. One of the challenges of these times is that what has always been in people that has been hidden is now coming out. Over the last 2 to 3 years, I have seen sides of people that I never expected to see. But those things were already there. And through the pressure and the shaking of the times, what is really inside of people has been coming out. For some, it was always there. but the person themselves didn't know it was there. For some, the person knew that it was there, but they were trying to hide it. But whichever one fits you, neither of these is an example of integrity. Real integrity says what comes out of a person is consistent with what is on the inside. That what comes out of a person amidst the pressures and the shakings of the time will confirm and validate the person that is seen and heard on the outside. And what James is saying is that when people know who you are, when they see the consistency in you, and that what you say and do match, and people know from seeing that constant behavior and responses in you, then they know that your words can be trusted. Therefore, I don't need to swear, I don't need to promise, I don't need to make an oath, because what I say, I mean, and what I commit to, it will be enough. When it says in that verse, it says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth with an oath, it means do not swear on something or by something to guarantee that your word is true to others. See, we believers should be the type of people that you can trust what we say, because our word is good, because I'm a believer, because of who I am as a believer. And that my being a Christian does not mean that I have integrity, but when I really am on the inside, what that matches what a Christian is, and my life shows it, whether people are around me or not, I'm going to walk that out, because I'm just being who I normally am. That is integrity as a believer. Unfortunately, we live in a time where so many believers are showing their lack of integrity, just as much as if not more than the people of the world. What is even sadder is that the demonstration of integrity has been going on in church decade after decade, century after century, and was carried out by those who saw themselves as righteous. Now, there are those who are in process of healing and growth, to where as they pursue their healing and their growth, they are changing. And as a result of that, they are changing into people of integrity. And as they grow, their reputation will grow into someone who can be trusted. You know, in court, or when people take an office, they swear on a Bible to be honest and truthful and faithful in carrying out their duties or in what they say. But the problem is that with some offices, they swear to uphold the duties of that office based on their interpretation of rules and guidelines. They place their hand on a Bible that their life and values do not line up with, or they don't believe in. Mm-hmm. Or people take an oath in court with their hands on a Bible and they pledge to be honest, when it's the fear of what will happen if they are caught. if they even fear God, they fear what will happen if they lie. Or they pledge on or to someone or something that they don't value or they don't believe in. They make promises and making promises and pledges doesn't make you a person of integrity. It may hold your feet to the fire in what you say and do right at that moment, but the real test of integrity is what you say and do being a real and true representation of who you really are, of what's inside of you. And so when James says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth with an oath, what he's saying is that you shouldn't have to.
Right.
Because of your life and your witness, you should not have to make an oath or swear or make a promise, because people know, because they have seen and heard you, and your life has proven who you are. And because of that, your yes means yes and your no means no, and people know that.
Amen.
But in this it also says to say what you mean and mean what you say, which means think before you speak, think before you act. And what you say is thought out. You know what you say and where you stand. Therefore, your words are firm and they're unchanging. Luke chapter 14, verse 27 through 30 says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." So it's think before you commit. It's know yourself. Know where you are. Know what you have. Know what you can do. You know, when Jesus said these words in Luke 14, he's speaking of being a disciple. You know, think things through. Don't step out into what you're not committed to give your all to. There are many Christians out there who carry the label of Christian, but have not committed their all of their life to it. You know, Christianity is a lifestyle that is birthed and developed out of a saving relationship with Jesus, where he is the Savior and Lord of the believer. Real Christianity cannot be faked. Faking it is not real Christianity. If you're not prepared to give it your all, but step into it without really being serious about it, then it's going to be hard to really learn and really grow, because it requires being committed and determined to stay the course of the journey with Christ, to really develop into what he wants you to be, which is to be real and true in your faith and relationship with him. A Christian is who you become because it becomes who you are. It becomes your true identity. So what happens if you commit all that you're aware of, all that you knew, all that you could when you first stepped into this relationship with Christ? But then, over time, as you go down the road of life with Christ, things come up or come out that you didn't know were there. Or things that you did not consciously submit to Christ before because you thought that you had. But now you see that you haven't. Or maybe it's because until now, you don't know these things were there. Well, this is not uncommon. But integrity is that then it's to be honest with God, to be honest with others, and be honest with yourself and address those things as is pleasing to the Lord. That is integrity. See, we believers, we are all in a process. And that process is a process of sanctification, which is God working in us, removing the world from us. And as that happens, more of Jesus can then fill those areas, which results in our transformation into being more like him. It's a process. So we're going to have times in our journey with him to where we realize that there's things in us that we didn't know were there. We're going to realize that there are areas that we thought we gave them over, and we realize that we didn't, because we honestly did not know, because we are in a process. But again, being a person of integrity in the process is, once you see these things, address them appropriately. Now, another definition of integrity is something's state of being, when it is whole and undivided, as in structural integrity. You know, it's strong, it's firm, it will hold up. Kind of like a building. Will it stand or fall down once it's completed? If its integrity is sound, if it's consistent, and it's good, then it's going to stand. Luke chapter 6, verse 47 through 49 says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrents burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who has built his house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrents burst against it, and it immediately collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." So, integrity is not just being real and true. Integrity is when your condition is not being compromised. Meaning it's uncompromised. that if it's uncompromised, how would it be when it's whole and undivided? You know, have you ever let things in that have compromised the state of your being as a Christian? And what would that be like? For example, do you let fear in? Or things that you take in through hearing or seeing that compromise your strength and your stability? If you do, then there's a struggle in standing firm because things have been introduced into you that have weakened you. Maybe it's other beliefs. We've been talking in the Bible study class before this about false teachers, you know, people bringing in other beliefs. Or maybe it's embracing thoughts that go against God's word. Listening to the lies of the devil. One of the things that so many believers struggle with is hearing those lies from the devil. Picking back up practices and habits that we supposedly should have put down as Christians, but we pick them back up again. Maybe we come under bad influences, or we embrace a lie, or we fall into being unforgiving, or we are consumed with anger, or we fill ourselves with things that don't feed us spiritually. Or we don't feed ourselves with things that do feed us spiritually. Do we pray? Do we get into God's Word? Do we worship? In that moment of being compromised, you're still a Christian. But your strength as that Christian has been compromised and needs to be shored up by being honest with yourself and effectively addressing those areas. Now, another thing is ignorance and spiritual warfare. 1 Peter chapter 5:8 says, "Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11 says, "But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes." 2 Corinthians 2 talks about reaffirming our love for others as well as forgiving. As I said earlier, God is love. And since we are his children and we have him inside of us, then his love should be ruling us and growing in us and demonstrated in us. The other thing that can compromise our integrity is our enemy, who's the devil. You know, in speaking about us, you know, compared to building integrity, you know, he's kind of like an arsonist. You know, he's walking around looking at what can he set on fire. Or he's like a vandal, you know, walking around thinking, what can I damage? To cause God's house that God is building in us to crumble. He's skulking around, again, referring to the Bible study class. Jude refers to the false teachers as those that creep in, or they're creeping around, and the devil is creeping around, sneaking around, and he's looking for opportunity to damage us. He's looking for weaknesses to exploit, an area where he can damage. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, who am I harboring unforgiveness toward? Or who am I not loving? Or who am I withholding love from? As we cooperate with God's sanctification process, which improves our integrity, Satan's attempts are aimed at compromising our integrity. And as the integrity of our heart and minds is compromised, the integrity of our character follows. And we stop acting like who we really are. Going back to verse 12 of James 5, it says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes be your yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." James says, be a person of character and your words will be honored, and you will not have to give a guarantee because who you are guarantees your words. And so that you may not fall under judgment. Throughout James, he's talked about what we say and do judges us, or our words and our actions say something about us to other people. But here at the end of verse 12, it's being firm in what we say, It's not being double-minded. It's not saying one thing and then saying another. Say what you mean and mean what you say. What does going back on your word say about you? You know, people won't trust your word. When you give responses that jump around and go back and forth, what does that say to others about you? People cannot depend on what you say. Your words will carry no weight. And they don't mean anything because what is said is not consistent. Yes doesn't mean yes, and no doesn't mean no. When this person says yes, what does it mean? When this person says no, what does it mean? Where they stand is questioned because there's a question in what they mean. Now, some people do a lot of talking and really don't say anything. Some people talk and will not let you know where they really are. Some people like to stay mysterious because you never really know where they are. Now, there are a number of different reasons for that, but some of the reason for that is that perhaps they've been hurt, maybe. And not firmly established, what they say and mean protects them because people don't really know where they stand and therefore do not say or do things in response to that that can hurt the person. And if that's true, that person may be compromised by fear. Or maybe they have unhealed wounds because they're always living in a place of defensiveness, a place of self-protection. Because of fear, and a fear of being hurt again. And so if I can stay mysterious, if I don't commit to anything, people can't comment on what I say, or they can't react to what I say. It's a place of safety, but I've been compromised. So judgment here in verse 12 is others judging us based on our words that are not consistent. And since this is said in the context of integrity, which is being whole and undivided, real and true to who you are, uncompromised as a believer, our words should be without question because of who we are. But that what you say is not doubted, it's not scrutinized, it's not weighed. No one needs to ask of you, can I trust you or not? Mm-hmm. A person of proven character's words is taken and not questioned because of who they are. So what do your words say about you? Do you know what you say to other people? Do you know how others have and are judging you based on what you say? And what does that say about your integrity? But the other thing is this. Our integrity is also our witness. If people judge you unfavorably because of your words and your character, how are they going to believe you about the gospel? Yeah. My brother and I and my sister have at one point in our lives worked for the same place. And our family has a good work ethic. And of course, my immediate family are all believers. And so when we all went into the workplace, and in this case, when we all went into working in this same place, we all went in the same way, the same work ethic. And it was an example to other people. We were always working. We were always looking for what needed to be done and doing it and doing what we said and doing it to the best of our ability. And part of that is our ethic, but it was also our witness. Because we weren't just going in and just trying to do a good job because that's just who we were. It was also, we are representing Jesus. And my brother and I, we were talking yesterday, and we were talking about when we both worked for this particular place and how we all had the same boss. And when I was working there, he would come out and see me working and see other people hiding and fooling around. And I was over here working and he would say, what is it about you? You're not like these other people. I came out here. You're always working. You know, I never have to worry about you. He says, what is it about you? And I said, it's just kind of the way our family is. But then I said, it's also who I really work for. And I started to talk about Jesus. So after that, he would come out and talk to me about this, you know, at other times, and he always talk about my religion, right? But then my brother came, after I left, my brother came in, and my brother got a job there, and he found out that Mike was my brother, and he said, he started talking about, you know, his brother who used to work there, but then he said, you know, you're just like your brother. He says, what is it about your family? You know, and my brother would tell him about Jesus, and he would say, you know, it's your guys' religion. And then my sister came and started working for us, and it was the same thing. But you know, this was an example of him. This was an example of Jesus. We were demonstrating Jesus in what we were doing. And this is like your yes being your yes and your no being your no. You know, and as a result, you know, what we said and did was valued, it was appreciated. We were entrusted with things. We were given responsibilities. We were trusted, and it led to conversations. Questions were asked. People wanted to know why we did what we did the way we did it, and it opened the door of opportunity to witness to people. And the thing about it is, people were asking us, so they were interested. And so they were listening to the answers. They wanted to know the why. Is our witness. The integrity of what we did was our witness. Yeah. So how has the integrity of your life opened doors for your witness with others? Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Father, I just thank you for using us to demonstrate you. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in each and every one of us that have come into a saving relationship with you, that you do this process in us of making us more like you, of making us more and more people of integrity, so that we can be used by you to touch the lives of other people. God, I just thank you for how you do this with us and through us, how you partner with us to do this. We get to join with you, Holy God, in your most sacred work. Lord, thank you for this. And I pray that you would just help each of us, Father, to just go further and further down that road of being more like you, that you would continue to grow us and build us in our integrity. Lord, help us to take advantage of every opportunity, to see every opportunity that you put in front of us to grow and be more like you. And I thank you for doing this with us. Because aside from everything else, this way of life is just so much better. It's so much better. It's so much better. Thank you. Thank you for all you do with us and everything you're going to do with us. And we just give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before you go, let me share the questions with you that I put on our church email list. The first question is, are you someone whose words are trusted without question? Or doubted and need to be verified? And why? Next question. If your character were compared to a building, what shape is your building currently in? Is it still on the drawing board and actual construction has not yet begun? Or is it still under construction? Or is it newly finished and ready to be put on the market? Or is it well kept and looking good? Or does it need some minor repairs? Or is it falling apart and needs work? Or is it condemned and scheduled for demolition? And last question. If your character were compared to a building, what needs to be done to bring things up to the best condition that they can be? And what regular maintenance needs to be done to keep things in good shape? So God bless you, and we'll see you here next week.